Before we go into the studies today and do a quick recap, there's a few things I just want to do. First of all, I want to thank Darren, who's helped me so much to run this. He's given so much of his time to do this. Kate has proofread stuff, even though I'm quite dyslexic, she's helped me put those right. And some of the notes still have some mistakes in, but she's done a fantastic job. So can you thank Kate? That's good. Alex, our voiceover, scriptures, the voice. And we now have 5 podcasts up. If you go to Spotify, Oasis Christian Center -recap, you can listen to any of the first 5 podcasts. And Alex's voice is really good on that. So thanks, Alex. And thanks, Perry, for last week, helping last time. So you'll be on the podcast soon. You'll soon be famous. And thank you, everybody, for taking part in the discussions and coming up and discussing. It's really good. We've had so much feedback and so many hits on this. It's been precious. So it's good. The first study took me 52 hours to do. If you add up all of them, it's in the hundreds of hours just to produce this. But I'm hoping that many, many people will be blessed by it. And my final thank you is thank you for you for coming and being part of these discussions and this teaching. And it's great. Thank you so much. So I hope you've enjoyed it. There's this week and next week, and then there's a possibility, which I'll talk about at the end, about me talking about actually what happened in October when Hamas attacked Israel. If you want to know the real truth and all that went on there, the whole of the truth and nothing but the truth, there could be a night that I could just talk about that and let you know exactly what happened. From the truth, from Israel, from people that I've spoken to, and from the government who were there. Anyway, today we are going to recap, first of all, on the end time series. So in book one, we studied the prophecies of Daniel. We talked about the nations that would rise against Israel, and how God, in each of those nations, moved. He was still in control, and he moved to care for his precious people and to make a way for them. The amazing feature about, one of the amazing features about the Bible is its engagement with the future. There are not many books, if any books, that would even dare to talk about the future like the Bible does. And the Bible speaks with clarity and confidence about what is yet to come. We said as we look at scripture, a quarter of scripture talks about the future. It's prophetic. So 28.5% in the Old Testament, 21.5% in the New Testament, all is prophetic, and it talks about the future. Even more astounding than this, more than half of those prophetic passages have come about. So for us that look back in time, we see how God has meticulously, purposefully, intentionally fulfilled what he said he was going to do. If God said he was going to do it, he would do it. And that gives us the confidence today in these other prophecies that are coming, that God is still in control, he's still on the throne, and these things are going to happen. And a lot of what we're talking about today and next Sunday, we're on the edge of something that's going to be coming soon, because we've seen so many prophetic things happened. The prophetic messages are not just for information to impress us. It's all about the truth that's to prepare us for what's to come. We need to get ready for the days ahead. We need to be awake and alert and ready and see what's happening on the world front and to prepare us today. Every fulfilled prophecy stands as a testimony to God's faithfulness and sovereignty over history. And because God has proven faithful in what has already come to pass, we can trust him completely. When I was preparing these studies, I said, God, what is it? Why do you want me to do this? Because there are so many people much better at bringing this teaching than me. He says, because I want you to encourage the people that listen to trust me completely. And this is a time when we throw ourselves on God and we trust God implicitly and say, God, I'm going to choose in my heart to trust you for the future. And we don't want to be one of the believers that get drawn away and lost by wrong teaching. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So basically, book one was encouraging us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to believe prophecy. And that the future is not uncertain. It is firmly in God's hands. What is going to happen is firmly in God's hands. He's still in control. So book two, we studied the restoration of Israel. It says 37 and 38 in your notes. It's 36 and 37 if you just want to amend that. And God starts to make a series of promises to the people of Israel that are not dependent on them. It's not dependent on their behavior. It's dependent on God himself, on his character and his faithfulness. So again, if God says he's going to do it, there is this covenant faithfulness with God that God makes and God promises, and about his holy name, because he wants to protect his holy name, that he's going to fulfill what he says. If it was down to human intervention, if it was down to people's obedience, it would never have happened. Israel would never become a nation. It's only because of God's faithfulness, because he's going to bring glory and honor to his holy name. He's going to show this world that he is God, and there is no one like him. He's going to prove that he is the living God, and every other God is false, because what he is going to do, only he can do. The restoration of Israel is not a reward for righteousness, but a testimony to the holiness, sovereignty, and the faithfulness of God, so that the nations may know that he is the Lord. And God makes a series of very powerful claims. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle you, water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So God is saying, I am going to do this. And as we look at some of the prophecies that we're going to look at in the next 2 days, the next 2 Sundays, God makes a series of claims of things that he is going to do. So for us as Christians, if God says it, that should settle it. Amen? Yeah. It should do. If God says it, and this is part of this teaching, is to say, if God has said this and we've opened these scriptures and studied them, that settles it. That is the way it's going to be. And we need to align ourselves with that. And for the sake of his holy name, he will do it. In book three, as we studied Bible prophecy, it speaks about an amazing event. It called is we studied the rapture. Do you remember? We looked at that and we found the word, Greek word, harpazo. We looked at in your book at least 14 references to that. And it talks about where the Bible says that in a moment, in the blink of an eye, believers will be taken from earth. They will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And we call that the rapture. That's the terminology we have. You won't find it in our Bibles as we have today. It's in the Vulgate Bible, and it's been taken from that. But we've taken the Greek word to understand the word rapture and what that means. It means snatched away, taken away. And if you go back over your notes in book three, you'll see all the references that I can find. There may be more to that. And it describes believers being gathered by Christ to be with him in the air. This is called the rapture. It's not the second coming. The rapture is different because Jesus comes down to the air, to the clouds. We meet him. In the second coming, Jesus comes. He places his feet on the ground, physically on the ground. So in this series, we're looking and studying the war of Gog and Magog and the second coming. And I think if we really look at what's happening on the world front today and what we're going to look at specifically next week, when we look at maps and look at the gateways where the enemy Gog and Magog will come and attack Israel, we will see the importance of what we're going to look at in this first part today and study that. Those of you that came to Israel with me, we took you to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is a gateway between earth and hell. There are gateways where angels descend. You've got Jacob's ladder. And you've got gateways where demonic forces travel to and from this earth. And there are gateways where the enemy, Gog and Magog, will come and attack Israel. And we're going to look at that a little bit today, but more so next week. Is that okay? So one of the most important prophecies regarding the end times is the war of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38 to 39. Many believe this will come to pass just before Jesus returns to Jerusalem, the event known as the Second Coming. This is foundationally important for believers. It's also foundationally important for everybody in this world. The Second Coming can be found in the New Testament in Revelation 19. There's an additional event involving Gog and Magog described as taking place at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the thousand-year reign. We'll look at that briefly later. But the prophecy that we're looking at today concerns an event which takes place before the Second Coming and plays a part in God's restoration of the nation of Israel. So the battle led by Gog. Gog is a title of a specific prince or a leader. It's not the name. You won't find somebody called Gog. It's a title for the prince or the leader that will lead the nations against Israel. The biblical prophecy of Gog and Magog and its implications for mankind are profound. So I'm going to try and explain in two sessions what they are. But I'm not covering everything, but I'm just going to try and cover most of those. You need to bring your book. So we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 38. And we're going to read
The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal.
So what does the sovereign Lord say? I am against you. You are my enemy. You are going to be fighting against me, not against Israel. Let me just say that America and the NATO will not come to the aid of Israel when this happens. They will be on their own against everybody. Now, it might be not me, America and the UK might not physically be against them, but they won't come to their aid. God will. God says, I am against. He doesn't need anybody else to help him. He's big enough and strong enough to deal with the whole of this world. So God says, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. For the first of these two battles, Gog is a mysterious figure described as a powerful leader who will attack Israel in the latter days. He opposes God. He stands up against God, and he is utterly, completely defeated. This passage is one of the most debated prophetic texts in the Bible. Gog is introduced as a leader or a ruler, not a nation itself. He is called Gog, the land of Magog, chief prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. He gathers and commands a large army from a coalition of nations to invade Israel. When Israel is living in peace, is Israel living in peace today? when they live in peace, Gog will raise an army, a coalition of army from different nations to come against Israel. So when we see a time of peace now coming, we need to be watching. We need to be getting prepared and ready. The consequence for them is that God dramatically intervenes. Gog and his forces are completely defeated, but God himself will bring the enemies out of the land to the land of Israel. So God calls them. God calls Israel's enemies from their land to attack Israel. Gog may have plans that he puts together, but God decides when that happens, and God calls them. Come on then, attack us. Okay, let's read that scripture.
Ezekiel 38:4. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords.
So when they come, they are going to come with mighty weapons. They're going to bring all their armament against Israel. Everything that they have in their arsenal, they're bringing. They want to destroy Israel. They want to wipe the people of Israel off the face of the earth. And we're going to see next week what God does to them. And actually what happens with all their army, with all their weapons. And their weapons actually are used to power the whole of Israel for 7 months. And we'll talk about that next time. So, Gog is this military leader who will mobilize all of his army, but he will not be acting alone. He will be a geopolitical leader, geopolitical, across nations, building this coalition of forces from other countries. But I want to make it clear in all of this teaching, God is still in charge. He's in complete control of these plans and these nations. You will read, at one point, God declared to Sennacherib of Assyria that his hooks controls the actions of his enemies. God has in store a powerful reckoning. So Gog is an evil dictator. People will think he's not. People will look at him and think, oh, he's a bit of a hero for the world. But he's evil. He is evil. We may not get to know him like that in the way he is yet, but he is an evil man. And he will try and convince others that he's not, and that he's doing the right things, and he's trying to do the world a favour. But ultimately, his character is evil. And this is important. Who at God's will devise an evil plan. So God allows him to do it. God says, go on then. Do your worst. So let's read that. Ezekiel 38:10.
This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme. Ezekiel 38:5-6. Persia, Cush and Put will be put with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, and many nations with you.
So these nations are called Persia, Cush, which is Ethiopia, Put, Gomer, and Beth Togarmah. And we're going to look at those next Sunday night, of where they are and what they are. So this plan involves his military, but it also involves armies of at least five other nations, powerful nations. So it's Ezekiel 38:7.
Get ready. Be prepared. You and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them.
So his job then is to get the coalition ready, the military forces ready, and to take command of them. What's happening on the world front at the moment, do you know? Who is trying to get a coalition against Israel? Russia, Iran, different areas, Already the conversations are happening. China, although China won't be involved, I don't think, in this particular war. Maybe, but we'll see. Ezekiel 38, verse 8.
After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety.
Mm. What does that tell us? Anybody want to give us a clue? Anyone? Yeah. To a land that has long been desolate. We looked at that, didn't we? The prophecies over the land to become fruitful. They've been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in... Are they living in safety right now? They don't seem to be, do they? Something's going to happen at some point where they're going to have a peaceful solution. Okay, let's keep going.
Ezekiel 38:16. You will advance against my people, Israel, like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, and when I show myself holy through you before their eyes.
So God is going to bring them, okay? Reminding us again, just reinforcing, God is going to bring them, so that I am proved holy through you before their eyes. In the days to come that we have here, this is reference to the last days or the end times. This clearly tells us that this is an end time prophecy. In other words, we haven't seen it yet. These are one of the prophecies that has not been fulfilled, we haven't seen. But it's close. It will happen in the latter days. So Gog is going after Israel, a nation whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations. We've looked at that. Israel has been a land of desolate waste. The Jewish people have been brought back to Israel and resettled in Israel to the centre of the world. Israel is the centre of the world. We're going to look at how we know that in a minute. God chose that bit of land to be the centre of the world. It's the epicentre of everything that's going to happen on the world front. Whatever happens there is going to affect the whole world. When Jesus is reigning in his millennial reign, every nation will need to come and worship Jesus at Jerusalem. They will have to travel and come to Jerusalem to worship Jesus in Jerusalem. If they don't come, their harvest will fail. They will not be blessed. Israel is the epicenter of the world. So how do we know that? Let's read Ezekiel 38, verse 12.
I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the centre of the land.
Living at the centre of the land. The word land there means world. The Hebrew word for centre is tabor. This means the navel or the belly button. Do you know where your navel and belly button is? Put your finger on it. The centre. And the highest part or the centre from a root meaning is to heap up. The Jewish people are called to gather to the centre of the world. God doesn't see Israel just like any other country. God says that he has put Israel at the centre of the world or at the belly button of the world. Israel is the centre of the world and the land of Israel is centre stage for these prophecies to unfold. So it's no chance that what is happening in Israel is not going to affect the whole of the world. It is going to affect the whole of the world. It is now, in a sense, because of the war with Iran. What we're seeing now with the fuel shortages. What we're starting to see now with food shortages. It's interesting that what's unfolding now is affecting the whole world. Ezekiel 5:5.
This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nation, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all around her.
Okay. So God has set Jerusalem in the center of the nations. It's his plan, always has been his plan, to set Jerusalem at the center of nations with countries all around her. This is important for everyone on the earth, not for the Jewish people. What happens in Israel, what happens in Jerusalem, has profound implications for all of mankind. Those people who choose to ignore these prophecies do so at their own peril. Gog will target Jewish people with his evil plan. He will mobilize all his military and he will prepare to invade the resurrected and reborn sovereign state of Israel. Now that Israel exists, now that the state of Israel is established, now that the ancient places have been, a lot of them have been rebuilt, that all has to happen first. We'll talk about that in a minute, before he can invade them. So before the war of Gog and Magog can come to pass, Ezekiel 36 and 37 must come to pass, which they have near enough done so. The miraculous, dramatic rebirth of the sovereign state of Israel, when the desert reblooms and the Jewish people rebuild the ancient ruins in Israel. In the last 100 years, the prophecy of dry bones has come to pass. We looked at that. We now live in the days where the Jewish people are being miraculously and dramatically regathered to the land and the mountains are blooming. God wants us to be aware of this and understand the time that we're living in now. So, we are living in very interesting days. Our generation are seeing things at such a pace right now. We're seeing prophecies fulfilled at such a pace that it may well be that we will see some of these things coming about in our lifetime. And it wouldn't surprise me if we don't, but I'm not saying we will. But what we're seeing right now in Israel certainly points to the fact that Jesus is coming back very soon. There are four things that must happen before the war of Gog and Magog come to pass. Just to recap and to remind us about that. God promises that he will resurrect the sovereign nation of Israel out of dry bones and makes a unified nation state under one leader.
Ezekiel 37:22. I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel, there will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms.
So on May 14th, 1948, anybody around then? David Ben-Gurion, the first Prime Minister of a united Israel, declared independence. And 75 years later, despite the never-ending effects from Israel and Israel's enemies to invade or destroy Israel and wipe it from the map, the Jewish state is stronger than ever. The Jewish state is stronger than ever. It's the strongest it's ever been. Point two, God promises to bring the Jewish people back to the Holy Land after centuries of being exiled and scattered across the globe.
Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land.
So more than 3.5 million Jews have immigrated since the state declaration of 1948. There were a number of Jews before then that immigrated, but there have been a mass import of Jewish people into Israel. 47% of them arrived after 1990. I'd been married 4 years then by that time. I didn't got a clue what was happening in Israel, really. God was at work. So many came from the former Soviet Union. There are 7.7 million Jews living in Israel, 45% of the world's Jewish population. 7.7 million equates to 77.6% of the people living in Israel right now. The remainder are Muslims, Christians, or Druze Arabs. So, God promises to bring his Jewish people, his people, back to the land. And they're coming back in droves right now. Even during this war, people are returning or coming back to Israel. Number three, God promises to make the deserts bloom. Let's have a look at that again, just to remind ourselves.
Ezekiel 36, 8 to 9. But you, mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people, Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favour. You will be ploughed and sown.
So God looks on the land with favour. The land that had been defiled by false gods, by children's sacrifice. The land that God had prepared for the people of Israel, and they had defiled it. And because they had defiled it, they were sent into exile. But now God says, I am concerned for you. I will look upon you with favour. You will be ploughed and sown. Okay.
Ezekiel 36:30. I will increase the fruit and the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine.
Mark Twain visited the Holy Land in 1867. He talks about a desolate wasteland. And it's no wonder it was desolate, because God's hand was off it. It had been defiled. And this is what he says in his book in the New Pilgrim's Progress. He described the country as a desolate country given over wholly to weeds, a mournful expanse. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. The land was desolate. It was suffering the consequences of the people of Israel who had worshipped other gods. When we worship other gods, we defile the land with what we do. But God is going to show it favour. And as God is showing it favour, we've seen that. In 1882, or before 1882, citrus fruits barely even grew in Israel. Today, much of Israel is green. Since I've been going and going to the desert, I've been watching the desert bloom. There are springs springing forth in the desert and things are growing. It is amazing. I'm looking forward to the time when we get back, hopefully this year, to go into the desert and just to see how different it is since then. But I've watched the deserts bloom myself. It's covered with trees and rich, productive farmlands. You remember I said to you that the Arabs sold the swampland to the people of Israel. They thought, these Jewish people, they haven't got a clue, we'll just sell it to them. The Jewish people wanted to buy it. Thousands of them died because of malaria clearing the swamplands. They planted eucalyptus trees, which take up all the water. And under that swampland is the most fertile land you can find in the world. What man tried to do harm, God turned around for good. It is covered with trees and rich, productive farmland. Israel exports $682 million of fruit each year, including millions of oranges. What's more is that Israel exports 500 million flowers, mostly to Europe. Did you know that? I never knew that, and I've been there so many times. They are the 11th biggest exporter of flowers in the world. And why I've put that there today is because of the war, there are some things that they can't export at the moment. But at the moment, they're the 11th biggest, even through this war situation. The desert has bloomed, as God has promised. God promises to rebuild the ancient ruins.
Ezekiel 36:10. And I will cause many people to live on you. Yes. All of Israel, the towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. Ezekiel 36:33. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt.
So what is God doing right now? He's resettling the towns. What's the argument between the Palestinian people and the Jewish people? The Palestinian people are saying it's our land, you've taken it from us. It's never been their land. It's never been the Jewish people's land. It's always been God's land. It belongs to him. He's just lent it to people. But what is happening with these resettlements is God is doing this. Regardless of what you hear on the news of the Jewish people going and taking land that doesn't belong, it is their land to take, but God is resettling them now. Mark Twain says, Jerusalem itself has lost all its ancient grandeur and has become a pauper village. The riches of Solomon are no longer there to compel the admiration of visiting Oriental queens. It sits in sackcloth and ashes. Today, or in 2022, in The Economist magazine, not that I read it, but I've taken a reference from it, it declares that Israel is the fourth best economy in the whole of the industrialized world. Something that was desolate, where there was no hope, becomes the fourth biggest industrialized economy in the world. Is that because of the people of Israel and their cleverness? No, even though the most people with Nobel Prizes are Jewish people, by the way, that God is using. A lot of people that saved us in the Second World War were Jewish people, by the way. The man that invented the bouncing bomb was a Jewish person. That Churchill promised that if he built the bouncing bomb, he would support Israel, and then reneged on his promise. But it was a Jewish man that created the bouncing bomb that helped us. In the Dan Buster films, you've seen all that. A lot of people that helped us with espionage and all kinds of things were Jewish people. And they've never really been given the applaud for what they've done. Sorry? Yeah. So why have I said this to get to this point? Is God is fulfilling his prophetic promises, and he's doing it right now, in our day. And we're going to see when we look at next week what God is actually up to right now and what is happening on the world front. Is that okay? It's a slightly different, shorter one, because I want you to have, after what you've learned today, hopefully everyone's learned something, I want us to ask the question, we have seen God's prophetic promises unfolding before our eyes. What do you think believers should be actively doing now? In other words, what do you think God is wanting you to do right now in the times that we live? And this is probably, I know it's a discussion question, but it's to provoke us to think about, on an individual basis, what is God saying to me right now? And I want us to think about that. And I want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, because God may be calling us to do something right now that might change the course of something, because he's asked us to do it and he wants us to do it. In our nation? What about in Israel? There might be something that God wants us to do for Israel. So it's a very personal question, but I'd like you to discuss it in the group and have plenty of time, and I'd really value some feedback about what you feel God is saying to us right now. Is that okay? Is everyone happy with that? Okay, leave it with you then for a few minutes. Right then, who would like to give us some insight and some thoughts? Who would like to be brave and come up? Who's going to be first? Andy Toon, lead supporter. The only lead supporter we have in this church. But even if their supporters turn up late for the game.
Yeah, I think when we've looked at this question, we've touched on it briefly as well in previous sessions. But going on the question, have you? What do you think believers should be actually doing now in the times we live? Is first of all, be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. It's all right saying, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit, but we've got to make sure that we're filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, let's tell the Spirit what he's saying, you know, and how he's saying it. Pray. Prayer is so important. Prayer is harvesting and witnessing is very important as well. To summarise, be prepared for his coming, trimming our lamps. Yeah, don't hide your lamp under a bushel. Not to fall to the traps of this world. There are so many traps in this world. Reading God's word, of course. And one of the things Robin's just said, it is very true, is keep an eye on world events. There is some bad publicity from various sources that isn't true. As individuals, make sure your relationship with God is true. Otherwise, we're not going to be used by him. We want to be used by God. And finally, make sure you, your family, brothers and sisters here, are living a holy life.
Thank you. Lovely. Who's going to be next? That's worked good. Jane. I didn't think you'd come up today, Jane, for some reason.
I always get nominated. I don't know why that is. I always go back to scripture when people say, what should I be doing? And the first scripture I thought about is in Isaiah 49, verse 22. See, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. So, as God's people, I really believe that we should be blessing Israel. I think, I've just put here out of our discussions and with what Andy's just said, we agree with everything that he's just said. We should be awake. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should be aware of what is really going on in Israel, as Robin has said to us this evening. We should be praying for Israel and for our nation. We should be praying that our nation and our government is pro-Israel, because the word says again that if we bless Israel, we're blessed. If we curse Israel, we're cursed. And we want the best for our nation and for our children and our children's children. So we should be praying for our government and praying for our families and our children. And going back to that scripture in Isaiah, we should be helping. We should be helping the people of Israel to get back to the land. And I think that's been going on since the Second World War, or before, throughout the 20th century, and still going on now. We should be doing outreach. We should be telling people. We should be making people aware of the times and telling them the truth of what's been going on in Israel. Being involved with Focus on Israel, I'm very much sort of aware of the anti-Semitism that we find everywhere, even within the church. So we need to be telling the truth and finding out the truth and dealing with that, and not being afraid to speak up.
Fabulous. Anybody else? Paulie's going to beat you. You've got to be quicker. He's on his way.
Okay. In answer to the question, on page 9, he says, God wants us to be aware of this and understand the time we are living in. And for us to be aware of this and understand the lineup we are living in, we will be praying more. We will surrender every day to the Lord. We'll be reading and studying more. We'll sow seeds. We'll be rooted in the Holy Spirit. And we'll be doers of the word in an active way.
Thank you, mate. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. Well, and the answers here have been great. We can't really add an awful lot to that. But the first thing we came up was to intercede for Israel. And intercession, as you know, is a little bit beyond just ordinary everyday prayer. It's a real travail in the Lord. We also, as we've covered already, observing the times, what prophecy are we in actually at this point in time? Also sharing the witness, and particularly about the Alia. I was lucky enough to, blessed enough to work on that in 1993, but to share the Alia, the return of the Jews to the land, and also the rebirth of Israel. Because a lot of Christians just do not know really what has been going on in the last few years. We're also called to comfort Israel and not to criticize. So there's a lot of criticism about Israel, even from the church. And, you know, if we know our Bibles, we know that God's done a very good job of criticizing Israel over thousands of years and doesn't need our help. But we are called to comfort Israel in her distress. And it's not, I believe, personally, it's not even an option. It's a command from the Lord. I just want to read some scripture very quickly, if I may. In Isaiah chapter 40... verses 1 to 2. I'm reading from the Jewish Bible, which is fairly easy to understand. It says, "Comfort and keep comforting my people, says your God. Tell Jerusalem, that's Jerusalem, to take heart. Proclaim to her that she has completed her time of service, that her guilt has been paid off, that she has received at the hand of Adonai, that's God, double for all her sins." And one more scripture, as in Psalm 122, verse 6. "Pray for shalom," that's peace, "pray for shalom in Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper." So if we love Israel, those who are watching tonight, if you love Israel, God has said you will prosper. Okay, and finally, I think... To support the ministers in Israel with our finance. They desperately need financial help, the different ministries in Israel, and also with encouragement and evangelize people. And we found in town witnessing on a Saturday that many young people really want to know what's going on now. They're quite hungry to know what's happening in the world. And we can talk to them about Israel as part of our evangelism. And then finally, watching for the peace, the end times timetable. We can't predict the date of Christ's return. Only the Father knows. But it's something I think we all can look forward to. Yeah? I think that's it. Thanks. I took a bit of time there, but thank you anyway.
Well done. Anybody else want to add? Jeanette.
I haven't got much to add because I think a lot of what has been covered we had down, but not all of it. But obviously pray for Israel and intercede, but also pray for global leaders was mentioned, because people who seem to be helping Israel aren't necessarily doing so, so you can't count on them. So pray for global leaders to follow God's will and support Israel in the right way. But also, as I think Paul was talking, I was thinking, also, we've obviously got to try and do the Great Commission that Jesus gave us to spread the gospel. But those who are already followers of Jesus, like particularly in our family, don't necessarily know this, aren't necessarily supporting Israel, because so much is in the news is against Israel. I think we should try and let our families know the importance of supporting Israel. They may be saved, but they don't know what's happening. So we need to try and let them know about it as well. Thank you.
Anybody else? Anybody else? There are many things that we can do right now in this times that we live in. I don't think doing nothing is an option. Doing something is the option, and asking God what that something is really important. God says to us quite often, what do you have in your hand? So to Moses, what have you got in your hand, Moses? I've only got a staff. And what did he do with that staff? He brought a nation out of bondage. It is true that many Christian churches today in our land would say that they're not anti-Semitic, but the fact is that they don't support Israel and will come out with statements from leadership, free Palestine, either is out of ignorance or they are against the Jewish people. Mark and I have, the guy that came today, have some interesting debates. We will spend ages talking about something. We believe there'll be two churches in the UK. Those that are for Israel and those that will be against. We have some church people that go on rallies, not from here, to free Palestine. We have LGBTQ people that say free Palestine. But if they lived in Iran today, they would be thrown off a building or have a tyre put around them and set them alight. And they don't have a clue. I was listening to a debate the other day with this young girl who said that we should support Palestine and the Arabs and not the Jews. But actually, if she went into that nation, she would not be allowed to do anything. She wouldn't be able to go to school. She wouldn't be allowed to teach. So there's a lot of misconception, even in our churches, of what we should and what we shouldn't be doing. And it's really important. I never was really interested in Israel. I wasn't. My mum and dad were. But I had this encounter with Jesus on the runway coming back from Kenya. And God said to me, I want you to go to Israel. Now, why do I want to go to Israel, Lord? I'm just doing loads of mission work. And so I booked to go, and Lydia will tell you, as I'm supposed to go, my mum goes into hospital. And my mum dies on the 31st of March. She's 3 days in hospital, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday morning she's died. And I've not had a lot of sleep, to be honest. And I said to Lydia, we had a family meeting, and I said, should I just go to Israel? I still didn't even know why I was going, other than God said for me to go. And Lydia said, look, Dad, I think you should go. We talked about it. You should go. I said, Lydia, you need to help me with the funeral arrangements for my mum because I can't do it from Israel. So Lydia did most of that. She did a lot of the work. She was really, really helpful. Worked with the funeral directors and did all that for me. When I landed on the runway of a country I've never been before, never really wanted to go to, do you know what came into my mind? This is home. This is home. And there was this overwhelming sense of God in the land. And what I'd say to you is, if you've never been to Israel, we'll be taking some tours as soon as we can. If you've never been, try and think about going. Okay, it's a bit dangerous, it's that kind of stuff. But actually, I encountered Jesus in two places in Israel where he told me he would meet me. Both of them were in Capernaum. And just outside of Capernaum, where God met me in a very powerful way. And that transformed my life to get involved with Israel. So now I've inherited the chairship of Focus on Israel. The guy that was the chair passed away. He'd been over 101 times he'd been to Israel. I mean, he's like, he knows so much about Israel. And I've been about 13 times now. Maybe 14, I can't remember now. But what I'm trying to say to you is there is something you could do, and nothing shouldn't be an option. You can pray for Israel. You could go to Israel. You can finance some work that we do in Israel. Focus on Israel. Jane's a trustee. Tim Coles is a trustee. We're looking for some more trustees. If anybody wants to become a trustee to try and help us, it's a big thing. Because I tell you, I've written to loads of churches. Bianca will tell you she works for Focus in Israel for a little bit for me each week. Not one church invited us to come and speak. Do you know why? Because they're frightened of upsetting people in their congregation or upsetting people around them. The opposition we had to write in that book, The Persecution, you would not believe. To just write it and get it out there. So there's a great opposition out there. But there's stuff that we could do. And if you want to help sponsor, £5 a month, £10 a month, Focus on Israel, you could do that. And it'll be well spent. We work with people in Israel that are out there on the front doing the stuff. One of the rockets that came over a few weeks ago now landed, the debris of it landed on the house of one of the pastor's daughters that we work with over there, who obviously was killed. So there's things that we can do here. If you have the finances and you want to invest in something, you can do that. So doing something is the option. Doing nothing is not, I don't believe. I'm 61. Do you know that? I had a letter last week. I showed it to my daughter. The letter was from HMRC Pensions. You are 61. Thank you. I know that. You will be retiring when you're 67. Thank you. It got me thinking about, should I just retire now? It'd be much easier, wouldn't it? My daughter says, well, you should have this letter. You should be planning for your pension. You should be making sure you're okay. I'm not embarrassing her. This was our conversation. But it made me think, what am I doing between 61 and 67? I could. We've got a good church. I could pedal. I could look. We've got 5 years or something to go. Let the rest of the people do the work. You know, we've got a great team here, haven't we? We've got a fantastic team. But there's still stuff I've got to do, like doing this course. It might be God says to you, I want you to do something out of your comfort zone that takes you hundreds of hours to prepare and do because he wants you to do it. But whatever it is, like Jesus' mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, just do it. And that's what I encourage him in this season. Just do it. Good. Scott, do you want to close in prayer for us? Is that okay?
Lord, we thank you for your chosen people and your chosen nation, the centre of the earth, Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching. Lord, we receive your teaching, we receive your word. And I just pray that as our hearts are changed, as our minds are renewed, that we would respond as an invitation to say yes, to partner with you, Lord, to delight in you, to know your heart, Lord. So we ask your Holy Spirit, as we respond, that you help us and we thank you. We thank you that you help us in our prayers. You help lead us and direct us in our thoughts, in our soul, our mind, our emotions, that we can. And then when we have the free will to choose, that we would choose what's on your heart, Lord, to direct us in our prayers, our actions, our thoughts. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the end times, that we can consecrate and prepare ourselves, Lord, to redeem the times that are with us right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Robin. Lord, we pray that you bless him. Lord, we thank you for the law of sowing and reaping, Lord, as we sow, we reap. That our eyes would be open to the law of sowing and reaping, Lord, to sowing into Israel, making the right choices, Lord. Thank you for everything that you've done, Jesus. Amen.